pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, the prodigal son, it's one of the most popular parables out there. People have heard of the prodigal son. But what does the word prodigal mean? So right off the bat in our introduction we give definition. It's an adjective. It means recklessly extravagant. It means having spent everything. This is my personal favorite. Not one of my personal favorites. It is my personal favorite because I can relate to the prodigal son and how I thank God that I had a dad who was strong and firm and showed me tough love when I needed it in my life. Going off to the University of California at Davis and not living as I should have lived. And came back thinking I could basically do whatever I wanted to do. And he stood up and said, "Not in this house." And I said, "Fine." And I turned away to do my own thing. And God let me learn the hard way through a dad who stuck by me in love. The title of the parable, however, leads us to focus on one son. But we need to keep in mind that there were two sons, and both of them are vitally important for our understanding of God's word. Both those sons had major issues. In fact, the text informs us at the very beginning of today's gospel, who was listening in on Jesus? The Pharisees, right? And the scribes. The Pharisees were listening to Jesus. And as they were listening, what were they doing as they listened to Jesus? They were grumbling, right? And as they were listening and grumbling, we see that as Jesus is speaking to those who are seeking grace and mercy and help in their weakness and in their burdens, when Jesus starts to speak about the older brother, those Pharisees knew that he was speaking about them. And they must have started to squirm as they continued to grumble. However, both brothers speak to the broad spectrum of sinners, in fact, all sinners, represented by the two brothers. The younger brother, the older brother. The younger brother represents the bad rebels. You know who I'm talking about. The druggies, the prostitutes, the people who are anti-conformists, the people who disobey parents, the people who dishonor God by their outward actions. You can spot them a mile away. What's wrong with these people? Why aren't they more like the rest of us? These reject the Lord and say, "I'm the only one who can decide what is right and wrong for me. I'm going to live as I want to live and find my true self and my happiness that way. I don't need to be a conformist. I can be my own God." The good rebels are quite different, but every bit as sinful. They're the moral ones. They're the religious ones. They're the squeaky clean ones. They're the ones who show themselves to get along quite nicely in society and are quite impressive in the eyes of their peers. These also reject the Lord and say, "I'm not going to do what I want, but what tradition and the community want. Look at that. Isn't that impressive?" But why do they do it? And that they're doing it as the Pharisees did it. They're doing it all for the wrong reasons. because they're still serving themselves to look good in the eyes of men. Both are far from God. Both need the saving gospel. Why? Because both live for something other than the Lord. Both of them resent the Father's authority. Both of them dishonor the Father. And both wanted to tell the Father what to do. Still, the most important figure in this parable, my dear Christians, is neither son, but it is the character of the Father himself, who represents the Christ, who represents your Lord. Let's get into the parable. The younger son, according to Jewish tradition, he was to receive 1/3 of the inheritance from the father when the proper time had come, determined, as you know, by the father, not by anybody else. But not this son. He was so disrespectful that in effect, he essentially said, "My father, would you hurry up and die already?" This was how much he disrespected his father. He didn't care about his father. He didn't love his father. All he wanted was what the father could give him. He took a journey to a far country, and to the eyes of a good Israelite, to a Jew, we're becoming quite alarmed at this point. Because to go into a far country is to go into the land of the Gentiles. It is to pollute yourself with sin. It is to say the very least, to disgrace the name of your Jewish family. It is to spit on your traditions. It is not to be the way you ought to be. And he was headed to live to become unclean. And indeed, look, just look at his life. Look at the results. He goes into the land of the Gentiles and he lives as the Gentiles do. Because the text tells us that he squandered all of his inheritance in reckless living. Think of the tremendous disgrace that this son was piling upon his family's name. And then famine struck. He got a job feeding pigs because that's all evidently he could get. It indicated just how low he had become. And he was now working with what the Jewish people considered to be the filthiest of all animals. But it only gets worse. Because he's starving, he's gotten to the point that not only is he working with the filthiest of all animals, he is now wanting to eat their pods. And their pods are mixed with their excrement. The pods are the filthiest form of food anyone could desire. This is how low he has gotten. What do you think? But he deserves it, right? Look at what he did to the father. He is getting what he deserves. The Pharisees were listening. And those good Pharisees who knew the Holy Torah like the back of their hands also knew what the book of Deuteronomy says. If a child disrespects his parents, they understood the equation. They were disrespecting the Lord their God. And according to their law, they would be taken to the city gates and stoned. As they heard in their self-righteous way, "I know what I would do with such a son. This is an easy call." So what Jesus said next must have been absolutely shocking to them. The father does not take their view, because the father is full of compassion. Isn't it interesting to note in the text that the father saw him while he was still a long ways away, which leads us
to surmise that the father had been looking for him, right? Where is my son? I've not hardened my heart against him. Instead, I love him so much, I go out on a daily basis and I look for him because I have not given up on him. And being full of compassion, the Pharisees must have thought to themselves, there's something wrong with this guy. And when the father sees him, I know this may sound like a passing detail, but in this Eastern Oriental culture, the father who is dressed in dignified clothing would never in a million years start running. It's not what you do as a leader in the community. But he didn't care. He didn't care about his reputation, what others would see in his taking off to run, because he was so happy to see his son. He goes running after his son. He embraces his son and he kissed his son. And in the original, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the wording is he was kissing him profusely. He kissed him over and over and over again. The son who had disgraced his name, he goes running to him. He wraps his arms around him. He's full of compassion. He cannot stop kissing him. This is God's reaction. The pig eater who wished that the father would die early, who disgraced his father, gets only the profuse kisses. The father is so glad to have a son back that the son can't even complete his prepared confession. And then the father gifts his son in some amazing ways. I want to call your attention to the three gifts that were imparted. First, the father gives to his son the robe. It's the father's robe. It's a robe of the highest distinction. He's treating his father as if, he's treating the son as if all that he had done was diametrically opposite of what he had actually done. As if he had given his family greatest honor. And so he puts this robe on him. Imagine earning your doctorate and getting to wear that special doctorate robe because you've earned it. And he puts this robe on his son. It is a robe of distinction. And then he gives him a ring. And this ring represents the father's authority. He is essentially already saying to the younger son what he would later say to the older son, my son, my younger son, everything that I have is yours. The ring signifies this. And get him sandals for his feet. Because the last thing that this son of mine is a slave and a servant. And to have sandals is to be a son. He calls for the fattened calf. A grand celebration, not a passing party. He sacrifices in order to celebrate new life. My son was dead and now is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And here, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I submit to you that perhaps the best application of the word prodigal is not upon the son, but upon the father. The father was seemingly spending everything he had on his son. Especially to the older brother, the father must have seemed recklessly extravagant. The father is an image of Jesus towards the lowest sinners known to the Jews. This Jesus would spend everything for you. This is a picture of amazing grace. And be careful. Sometimes we say free, but remember, free for you, but still costly, right? What did it cost Jesus? Answer. Yeah, everything. Older son. The older son was no better, and in fact, might have been in a more serious position. We're pretty good at saying all sin is sin is sin. Be careful. The Pharisees must have been shocked to realize that Jesus was describing them. The older son could not believe what had happened. He would not go into the celebration. Dishonors his father's decision and his father's leadership. He forces the father to go to him. And when he does, he's disrespectful. And he begins to address his father as if he were a servant. Look! Remember what I have done. Consider me, because that's what I've been doing the whole time I've been here. But in spite of this disrespect, the father didn't change modus operandi. He was just as compassionate and forgiving and loving to the older son as well. And instead of yelling at him, he entreats him. He entreats his son. All that I have, all that I have is yours. The older son was so good, he was so moral, he was so obedient. But the reason he had done all that he had done was to get what he wanted from the father. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. It's a profound statement by Timothy Keller. I believe he's absolutely correct. The older son resented the younger son. He hated the overt sinner. You know Luke chapter 18. Two men go to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a tax collector. Back in the day, the tax collectors were notoriously sinful, just as prostitutes were. And the Pharisee goes to the front of the temple. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I do this, I do that. And I'm not like this tax collector back here. And all he could do, because he couldn't even look up to heaven, was pound his chest and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, which of the two do you think went home justified? I tell you the truth. He who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. But the father was always entreating because he loved even his moralistic son. And the Father, our Lord, to this day celebrates your new life. You were dead in sin. God made you alive. You were lost. But God found you. So as I've now shared with you the three characters, I think you might be interested in knowing, what does this life look like? When you know that you were dead but now alive, that you were lost and now found, what does it feel like to go forward in this life? So I offer you the 4 points from Timothy Keller in his book, The Prodigal God. Number one, this is where we get practical and we see God's grace all the while. The new life in Christ is experiential. Faith acknowledges the feast. And by the way, this is not to in any way contradict the fact that daily you're convicted of your sin. You know what it means to have terrified consciences. You know what it means to struggle. But at the same time, because you know you're forgiven, you know that God is celebrating over you. I was dead. I'm alive. I was lost. I am found. Think of this joy. And think of the best relationship that brings joy to you. God can be treated as a business partner. You're respectful to your business partners. You can even ask your business partner for things. You might exchange information. Is that the way you want to live with God? Maybe you have a better relationship with him. Maybe he's your friend. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Well, friends, that's definitely a step up, right? But think of the best relationship. Think of the one you love more than anyone in this life. And think of how when you fall in love, you are filled with joy to be with that person. And that's what knowing that you were once dead and now are alive produces. We should look for that too in our lives. Number two, life in Christ is material. Don't kid yourselves. Anyone who has received this kind of love from the Father is moved by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, through the power of the Word and the sacraments, to go forth and to give as you have received. Christians tend to the material needs of the people around them, period. It's not left for someone else to do. And I know, law, gospel, I've read Walther's, the proper distinction between law and gospel, and right now, according to Walther, what I just said is either still second use, or by the power of the Holy Spirit is third use. You can study up more on what I just said. The third aspect is life in Christ is individual. This is where I need to be a little selfish. I need to get here on Sunday. And when my Lord Jesus Christ, who gave me his life, says that this is for you, I'm thirsty, man. It's not enough to go to Saddleback and Calvary Chapel. They praise God. They believe in Jesus. But I'm going to miss something there. I've been to Calvary Chapel to worship and praise God. I've been to Saddleback. I know that there are Christians there. But have you ever noticed if you've gone that there's something missing? What is missing? The body and blood of Jesus Christ. I need to be here to receive the body and blood of Jesus. This life in Christ is communal. God's intention is that I would have a church family, that I would be in church, that I would have a pastor, that someone would know me. And I've got to tell you what I've learned about being a pastor. The most transformative things do not come from my sermonizing. I know in my pride I'd like to think that that's when my best stuff comes, when I preach sermons. But that's not when it comes. You know when it comes? It's when God's people are filled of guilt and shame. Because I've done some horrible things, Pastor. And I've always believed that if I ever told anybody, they would look down on me because I'm a failure. Because I've sinned against God in heaven and others. And when God just lets me be there to say, you know what? You are still loved. And I'm not going anywhere because this is the God we represent. There's nothing better than that. To summarize, know that you are loved. So celebrate. Lutherans can say alleluia too. Live out this faith by serving the real needs of others. Eat up, drink up, God's gift for you. Go to church, belong in that community, have a pastor. These things protect us from the immoral lifestyle of the younger brother and from the moral lifestyle of the older brother, even as we continue to struggle with these things. God knows. But the good news is that he never tires. He still and always will love you. And all of this grounded and proven in Jesus. The one thing needful, the only answer to younger and older brothers, Jesus, our prodigal God, who did not think it was too much to pour out his very life for you. He gave you everything. And he rejoices that he did. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory.